It's not very often that I find myself preaching from a very small part of our texts. And the times when I do are the times when I have this strong feeling from the Holy Spirit that that's where this is coming from, that this is what we need to talk about. And so the sermon actually comes from part of one verse, and by now, with the sermon title, I'm sure you've figured it out. It's Luke 24, verse 36, and it's the last little bit. While they were still talking about this, that's about when Jesus met the people on the road to Emmaus, and they came and said, hey, Jesus is alive, and I'm sure they all said, you're crazy. And they went on with that. And then Jesus comes and stands among them and said to them, peace be with you. Have you noticed that every time the words peace be with you mentioned in Scripture are when people are terrified because something extraordinary and completely out of their regular experience has happened? Angels come down and tell the shepherds, peace be with you. I can't imagine what a host of angels would be like appearing in the night sky to anyone. Shepherd, physicist, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But the words come out, peace be with you. We see it in the Old Testament when the messengers of God, perhaps God himself, appears and there's words of peace, be at peace. And what it comes down to in many ways is don't worry. When was the last time you were really worried and someone said, don't worry, you stopped worrying? Probably never. It might have just annoyed you, which it does for some people. And being told to change our behavior or change what we're thinking is often a challenge for us. And more than a challenge, often we don't even want to do it. In this case, what we see in the Gospel of Luke, perhaps these people did, but they were surprised. It goes on to say they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, I, for one, don't particularly believe in ghosts. I don't know what people see when they see ghosts, whatever it is, whether it's their own internal world making itself manifest for them. I don't know. What I do know is that if somebody who I thought was dead, or if I knew was dead, suddenly appeared before me, I think I would be a little startled and frightened as well. From our perspective, we often look back and say, well, they should have known. Well, okay, they should have known. I should know not to worry also. It says in the Bible, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just take care of today. Every day has enough trouble of its own. The fact that we've been told something doesn't always make it work for us. And I think this is one of those. And that's why Jesus began with saying, peace be with you. The sermon title comes from the larger context. Peace, really? When Jesus came to these people and said, peace be with you, they were huddled in fear for their lives. The common pattern of that time and today and pretty much every time is that when you have a rebellion, when you have a dangerous revolution, when you have all of those things and you catch the leader, you then go on to catch the followers and do whatever it is you do to them. The Romans tended to kill people. The Jewish leaders tended to do the same. The fact that the disciples were in a room with the doors locked, afraid, only makes sense. That was a reasonable response to what was going on to them or going on around them. So when Jesus comes and says, peace be with you, they're startled, they're frightened, they don't believe him until he actually eats something and demonstrates that he's fully corporeal. But does that bring peace? Well, yes and no. And the yes and no is one of those things that many of us find kind of frustrating. I'm not a big fan of yes and no. Unfortunately, most of the world appears to be yes and no. You all know what I feel about binaries. False dichotomies are just an aggravating thing. Often we're told it's this or that when it really is somewhere in the middle. So when this whole peace thing is said, it's a yes or no. Because one of the things that the disciples were lacking peace for was the fact that their leader Messiah, the one they had become convinced was sent by God, was dead. Well, and now he isn't. He's there. They see that. They've got enough evidence, the evidence of their hands as they touched him, the evidence of their eyes as they watched him eat, the evidence of their ears as they heard the familiar voice speaking. So that took care of that part. But it didn't take care of anything else. Jesus' return didn't make the Romans, the Jewish leaders, anyone else who disliked them or hated them, it didn't make any of them go away. So the peace that came is a peace that comes not everywhere, but a peace that comes within us. The peace that Jesus is calling to or calling for them, peace be with you, is that they will be at peace. Not that the world will be at peace. That comes later, much later. That comes after everything is rolled up at the end of things, whenever that is, whatever it looks like. We will not have perfect peace. We've never had it. As fallen human beings, we've been in conflict of some sort or another from the beginning of time. That's just how people are. So peace, really? How can we do that? How can we have peace when there is no peace to be found? How can we be at peace when innocent children are being murdered in the Ukraine, in the Middle East, in all kinds of other places? Leaving aside the politics of the whole thing, no child has ever been involved in an insurrection in those places. No child has ever plotted the overthrow of a dictator or anything like it. No baby has ever harbored an evil thought towards the leadership of the country in which they happen to be. How do we have peace in the midst of that? And we're not even in the middle of it. For people like me, I have to work to encounter those images. We don't have conventional television, we have streaming services, but they don't do news. I have to go and find it if I want to. And I can't be at peace with that happening. So peace, really? Is Jesus' peace with me? Am I just willfully ignoring it? No, I'm not. One of the interpretive mantras, if you will, is that taking a single thing from Scripture and saying this is what is unwise. And I think you all know why. I mean, everybody's got their favorite part of Leviticus that makes no sense to us. You know, you're wearing a cotton poly blend. Okay, sorry, we're going to have to stone you. Well, of course not. That's a single piece of Scripture. It's a single verse. We look at that in light of Jesus' statement that the law is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and your neighbor as yourself. And once you do that, it's pretty hard to stone someone. What do we do with this peace be with you? Do we live in willful ignorance? Do we simply say that I'm fine, therefore everything is fine? No. That's a psychological imbalance. That's the mark of a narcissist or a psychotic. To say that my experience is the measure of all things is the height of arrogance. Do we say that, well, this all makes sense somewhere, and therefore I'm fine with it? No. We don't do any of those things, because when we look at the larger pattern of Scripture, what we see is Jesus, the one who said, "Peace be with you," wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus was moved by the outcomes of a fallen world, and so should we be, while maintaining the peace that Jesus has given to us. This is not easy. I was trying to think of some way to sum up what it's like, and I realized that ridiculous understatement is the only thing I have. That it's not easy. It's not easy to be aware of a loving God when we see the world doing what it's doing. It's difficult for us to be at peace when we know hundreds and thousands and millions of people aren't. Even people who are only going to bed hungry when we aren't. How do we be at peace with that? Well, it might not make your day, but I don't have a good answer for that. What I have is the experience of somehow holding these two things together without insisting on a simplistic reconciliation, because there is none. A simplistic reconciliation says that God doesn't care, or that these people don't matter. Neither of those are true. There is no simple way to pull these things together and have a peace that just fits everywhere. Instead, we have, as it says in a different piece of scripture, we have a peace that passes understanding, which means that we can somehow live with the reality of the relationship we have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out, making us better people, making us more generous, more loving, more caring, while also being aware of what's going on in the rest of the world and doing what we can to address that. I don't know if you've noticed the language that we use often in the prayers of the people, which frequently come from either directly or inspired by the Presbyterian Church in Canada's worship resources. And we talk about justice and mercy. We talk about peace with justice. We have those two things going together, and those two are also kind of hard to pull to join. But we pray for them because we want the best thing to come out of this. We want peace in the Middle East, in the Ukraine. We want peace between gangs in whatever inner city has crossed your mind first. But we want justice as well. But we also want grace in there. And we have this mixed up view because we don't know what it even looks like. But what we know is that when Jesus said, "Peace be with you," it wasn't just a platitude. It wasn't just the first century version of, "How are you doing?" When people ask, "How are you doing?" what are they saying? They're saying, "Hi." They're saying, "I recognize your existence." They're hardly ever asking how you're actually doing. And so if you suddenly just pour it all out on them, well, they tend to be offended. Was that what going on when Jesus said, "Peace be with you"? Was that just a throwaway? No, it was not. Jesus was saying, "Peace be with you," because it is possible, even in the midst of all of these other things. How? I don't know. What I do know is that I've experienced it. The peace that passes all understanding was what came upon me when I began to become reconciled to the reality that my first daughter died. The peace that passes all understanding is what keeps me going after people I love die, after dreams that I've had are gone, when desires that seem to fit well with what God had created within me or the people I love are gone. The peace that Jesus is talking about is a peace that goes beyond our immediate circumstances. And it's hard to believe that it's real, but it is. You're not deluding yourself. You're not living in denial when you allow the peace of God to come within you, because that's what keeps us going. That's what allows us to continue in the midst of all that's going wrong in our lives, in our families, in our country, our city, our world. Is it real peace? Yes. Are we allowed every once in a while to just ask the question, "Really? I'm supposed to have peace now?" Well, the answer is yes. If there's any good news in it, it's that we don't have to create this peace. We don't have to grit our teeth and make it happen in our own souls. It's the gift that comes from that relationship with God through Jesus, through the resurrected Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit who is with us always to be at peace in the midst of the real world. Amen.